subject that I've just been leading us in worship. No, I don't need those notes, babes. Thank you. Thank you so much. As you can see, Darcy's not with us. But praise God, that's just temporary. She's just not well, and praise God, I got another opportunity to come and lead worship. I don't get many opportunities these days. And I apologize the pick of songs. I picked the older ones because I thought everyone's going to know those. I didn't realize a lot of you wouldn't know them. So, but praise God, I hope you just received the anointing anyway. Amen. Can you sense the presence of God here? Anything. Do you understand? Anything can happen today. Oh, I hope it's God's will. No, it's always God's will. It's up to us. Can we pull it out of him this morning? Oh, God. Can we pull it out of him this morning? Can we exercise our faith and exercise our desires? God, I want more of you today. Can I just say to you, that's totally impossible. I know we sing the song, and it's great to sing the song, but it's absolutely impossible. You're pressed down, shaken together, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they're inside of you. It's not coming down is the issue, it's coming out is the issue. Turn to somebody right now and say, oh, we could go home now. That's a great sermon. We just heard the best. It's not coming down is the problem, it's going out is the problem. You're filled with the Holy Spirit if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you speak in tongues, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get refilled and refilled and refilled? Singing in tongues. Speaking in tongues. That's how it gets filled. Sing the word over your life. Do you know what we did today? I just got filled with the Holy Ghost. I wanted to fall off that chair and laugh. But I disciplined myself for your sake. Maybe my pride too, but I didn't want to fall over the place and look an idiot. No, that's not true. I've given up on that. I'd sooner look an idiot and please one than please everybody else and offend him. I want you to turn with me. I'm going to go straight into the word because I want to minister on what I've just been singing. That's because God spoke this to me just yesterday morning to bring this. So this is fresh. I've never preached this before, although I've preached the concept, but I've never preached this message tomorrow. I want to preach on, I got it. Turn to somebody right now and say, I got it. You got it? Ask him a question. You got it this morning? If you're a visitor this morning and you think, well, this wild Welshman, and goodness no, we're not like this in my church. Well, praise God, we're not in our church. We're in his church. And anything goes. If it goes in heaven, it can go on in church. And I want you to know there's vibrant praise and there's shouting and there's dancing in heaven. Hello? There's excitement in heaven. My God, I didn't sleep a wink last night. Maybe this has just been ministering to me. I didn't sleep a wink last night. I woke up this morning, I got out of bed, I thought, did I ever get in it? I felt, you know. But I'm excited this morning. The presence of God changes everything. It says it refreshes your soul, but it refreshes your body. It refreshes your whole being. Hello, the presence of God. I'm excited this morning. Why? I just tapped into the presence of God. And where the presence of God is, that's where the angels are. And the Bible says in the book of Revelations, wherever the angels are, there's miracles. Thank you for that word, Pastor Wynn. That'll probably change my life forever and ever and ever. But wherever there are angels, wherever there's worship, there's angels. Wherever there's angels, look at what happens in the book of Revelation. The covenant of God begins to manifest because it says the whole throne of God is surrounded by angels singing, holy, holy, holy. That's the eternal worship song. Amen. Hello? Don't worry, you won't have to remember many words in heaven. It's real simple. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is. Oh, there's more of him. There's more to manifest. You better believe it. You betcha. I got it. Turn to somebody and say, I got it this morning. Hosea chapter 4. We're going to look at just two scriptures predominantly this morning. And then we'll see where we go on Wednesday night and build on this before Gwen and I move on. I know, oh, it hurts us as much as you. Don't worry. I'm not very good at saying goodbye, so I usually slip out the back door. Hosea 4 verse 6 is a very, very well-known verse of the Bible. And I just want to unpack maybe not such an old way of reading it. And I just want us to understand what it says today before we go to Genesis. Hosea 4, 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are broken down. My people are destroyed. That word destroyed means perishing. You know, if you put an apple, take it off a tree. If you leave an apple on an apple tree, it'll stay ripe and good for a long time because the life is in the tree. But if you take the apple off the apple tree and put it in your fruit bowl, it's not very long before it begins to decay, perish. That's what this Hebrew word means. It means to go away from what was best. My people walk away from what is best because of lack of knowledge. My people perish. They begin to get broken down. They begin to, in a sense, rot. I don't mean that personally. I mean, just that you go away from the perfect and the best that God intended for you for lack of knowledge. And that word knowledge does not mean tuition. Knowledge there does not mean education. Like you get the knowledge. I mean, lots of people have got the knowledge of the Bible more than I got it, but they're dead as a doorpost. Hello? Because they don't know God, the God that wrote it. That's not the knowledge this is referring to. This is experiential perception. My people perish. Go away from the best that God has for them because they have lacked perception. Okay. Turn with me to Genesis 28, and I'm going to give you a little illustration of one person who lacked perception. But thank God, God doesn't want to leave you lacking perception. He wants you to have the experiential knowledge. Here's the story of Jacob. Look what happens to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob is Isaac's son, if you don't know that, and just in case you're new in the faith. Isaac is Abram's son. Abram was the man of God that God visited. Hebrews tells us that when Abram was in the Ur of the Chaldeans, in other words, he wasn't in Israel, he wasn't a follower of God, he was in idol worship, and it says that Jesus appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so Abram was converted to follow God instead of the idols. And he left the Chaldeans, and he went on a journey to follow God. And the only thing that we know that he says is that God showed him a city, an eternal city, and he was following God at the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And he was following his leading. There was no map. There was no Bible. There was no writings. This is long before the Bible was put together. Abram is walking with God and intuitively following him by perception, by spiritual understanding. And he's following him, and he has a desire in his heart as he's heading towards this city that Hebrews tells us he didn't realize was not going to be built in his time. He thought it was going to be built in his time. But it wasn't going to be built of man. It was going to be built of God. Therefore, it's talking about the eternal city of God. Can I tell you who he was looking for? You. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the new Jerusalem, the eternal city of God that is not made by man, but is fashioned by God, is the church, the body of Christ. Don't believe me. Have a Bible study later on Revelation 22, 23, and 24. You'll see the holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That's made out, fashioned by God. Coming down into awareness. Coming down into a revelation place where everybody can behold it and see it. And John says, "Behold, I saw the bride of Christ." The church is the bride of Christ. Amen. Hello? So Abram had no idea he was looking for the church. He was looking for us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And he was on a journey, and along the way, he had a desire. He said, "Father, I have no children. I need a son to carry on my name." And God said, "Don't worry, I will make sure you have a son." And you know the story if you've followed it. that he and Sarah were way, way beyond possibility of having a natural baby. One was 99, the other 100. There was no encouragement as each of them looked at each other. Hello? There was no enticement. There was no help there. It had to be God. And somehow, one day, Abraham did it. And Sarah said, I got it. They gave birth to Isaac. When Isaac was 12, Abram felt led of the Holy Ghost again. Once again, by perception, not by rule, not by written word, just by perception. He had this spiritual understanding. He was to take Isaac, his only son, and put him on a cross. His second son, his spiritual son, birthed by God's supernatural ability. Take him up a mountain and put him on an altar and kill him. And offer him as a sacrifice, knowing full well that that would be the end of a natural heirloom. There was no ability for him to come back in the natural. But if you watch the story, Abram went up the mountain knowing full well that God would have to put Isaac back together. Do you realize that he did not just stop a knife falling? Abram had put wood on the altar and to put Isaac on top of the wood. That meant he was about to cremate him. And the knife was about to fall to kill him. Then he was going to cremate him. And Abram, when he went up the mountain, turned to his servants and said, you stay here. Me and the boy are going up to worship, but we will return. We will return. Do you understand the faith of Abram? We can knock him on the head because he had an Ishmael and had a son because he tried to help God out. We can say, oh, poor old Abram didn't quite get it right. That's thank God Abram didn't get it right. Because if God still used a man who didn't get it right, he can still use you and me and when we don't get it right. But Abram had such faith that he was willing to not only kill his son by a knife and spare him the feelings of the fire, but he was going to put him to the torch and cremate him and turn him to ashes, knowing full well God had the ability to take every one of those ashes and put them back together and breathe his life back into Isaac and resurrect him up. Woo! That's how powerful the story of Isaac is. Out of Isaac's loins came a young man called Jacob. And Jacob was in a womb with his mother, with his brother called Esau. And the only thing we know about Jacob, just before we read this, is that when he's in his mother's, I always get it wrong. Is it Rebecca? No, Rachel. Who's his mother? Rebecca. That's right, I always get backwards. He's in Rebekah's womb with Esau before they're born. And somebody prophesies, she's not feeling good. And somebody says, the twins in your womb are fine. And she said, if they are fine and all is well, why is there war within me? What does that mean? Why is there war within me? Esau and Jacob in the womb are fighting. Could you imagine, before they've even come out of the womb, they're already fighting. Do you know what they're fighting for? Preeminence. Because there's a prophecy, the younger will be over the older. And the first will serve the last. What comes out the womb first? Esau. Whose hand comes out to pull him back in? Jacob's. What is Jacob trying to say? I'm the leader. I'm first, I'm number one, I'm the one the prophecy's referring to. I have to be the best. Of course, he's probably a Texan. Bless God, 49 states come against us, we'll still win. We can stand alone. No, you can't. Don't kid yourself. God has the ability to just go. Hello? You Texans like to be in control, huh? You've not been in control for 1 second of your life. You can have as much control as you want. You can't stop anything happening to you. If God wants to get something to you, he'll get something to you. You heart, no, I want to see. Okay, so here we have Jacob, who's now in probably his 20s. He's looking for a bride, and his father has sent him away. Esau and him have fallen out and fallen out and fallen out, fought for years. And now Jacob's on his own. And look what happens in verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. He lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. He doesn't say he will do everything Jacob wants. He says, I will do what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Wow. Jacob, whose father is Isaac. Do you really think he didn't know his father's story? Do you really think he didn't know the testimony of Abram and Isaac and how God had sent his only son Jesus to visit Abram in Ur, and that Abram was a journey and that Isaac was supernatural encounter? Do you think Jacob didn't know about the testimonies and the stories of Abram visibly being visited by God, and Isaac being visited by God, and somehow in the midst of famine and recession, Isaac was told to plant seed in the famine, and he not only had a harvest, he had a double harvest, and it multiplied, and it multiplied, and he didn't just become rich, but it says he became very, very rich, and it grew and grew, and his influence grew and grew. You think Jacob didn't know the stories of how God intervened, that Jacob didn't know the prophecies over his life? And yet, here we have a young man who is so strong and in control of his life that no matter what gone on around him, he cannot perceive spiritually. We got to be so, so careful. You can attend church all of your life and never perceive the presence of God. It's fascinating to me, even today, and I don't mean to judge anyone, but it's fascinating today that I can sit in this church or 1,000 churches around the world, and you can sing songs, and you can sense the presence of God, and you can see around the room people just lost in wonder, lost in amazement, lost in the presence of God, while others are going,
yeah. Come on.
How can that be? Just the same as Jacob. This is the house of God, and I didn't even notice. God himself visited Jacob for one reason, to awaken what was sleeping. Turn to somebody right now and say, I got it. I got it. We have a sleeping giant on the inside, and we don't even realize. We are not aware of it. Oh, you can look at me right now and go, oh yeah, I'm aware. No, wait till I finish. This is the beginning of the story of God wakening Jacob up to who he is and to his destiny and to who God really is for him. Jacob was asleep to his spiritual perception. My people perish for lack of spiritual perception. But Jesus said, I shall speak the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is not just knowledge, it's a life. It's a life of God that comes and awakens up that what's robbing you of the very best that he has for you. This morning, I want to talk about having the very best from God in your life and in this place. And I want to talk about that. Jacob, if you remember, goes from this point looking for his bride, and he comes upon a family that belongs to Abram. And he goes and he's looking for a wife for himself. And of course, he gets there, and his would-be father-in-law says, yes, you can have my daughter. I have two. I have Rachel and I have Leah. You can have either of them. And he tries to palm him off with Leah. And he says, no, thanks. I want the one that's pretty. I want the pretty one. I want the young one. I want the red. Well, of course, that's not the etiquette in the Middle East. You're supposed to take the older one. He doesn't want the older one. He wants the younger one. He wants the pretty one. And so he begins to serve Rachel's father for 7 years. He says, if you serve me for 7 years and prosper me in my farming industry, you can have my daughter. And so Jacob stays there for 7 years. Seven is the number of divinity, meaning a divine time. I don't think he had a divine time. I think it's the divine timing of God is what it refers to. There's a time to serve and there's a time to reap. You know that? There's a time, and he was serving God's purposes and serving this man for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, the man says, yes, you can have my bride. And when they get to the wedding ceremony, the bride has the veil over her face. That's why in England, over the years, we altered that ceremony. You always lift the veil before you make your vows, because you might marry the wrong one. That's true. It's where it comes from. Absolutely true. And so he didn't lift the veil. He didn't think he had to, because he wasn't spiritually aware. He was being deceived. Brother Wynn, this is rich stuff. This is just amazing stuff. We can get robbed if we're not careful. Absolutely. I promise you today, with all due respect, and I hope I offend you into waking up this morning, I guarantee you're sitting alongside something that you're not spiritually awake to. And if you were awake, miracles would take place. Jacob marries Leah. Leah, in those days, they would have had the party. They would have had the ceremony. The father would have stood up and celebrated and the giving of his daughter to this young man. And then they'd have had their reception, just like we do. But then the girls, the bridesmaids, would have taken Leah into a tent to prepare. And the tent would have been made darkened, because that was the way they did it then. Everything was a little bit more, you know, private and a little bit more bashful, as we should say. And so the tent was thick and it was dark in there. So when Jacob was told, Leah's ready for you, of course he's having to go in and have to sleep with her. And the old tradition was he had to come out with the bed sheet to show that he had pierced her and the blood inside of her had been spilt and she was no longer a virgin. That was the sign of being married. It still is in British law. In British law, if you don't consummate the marriage vows by a sexual act with your wife or your husband, then it is null and void. Because it is the union that is what is important, not the words. Hello? So he goes in, he makes love to her, comes out, shows the sheet, which is really embarrassing, but shows the sheet. I'm just trying to tell you the history. Shows the blood to say, I've married her. Then he takes the veil off, or she takes the veil off, and he's absolutely horrified because he has now married a girl he never intended to marry. What you sow is what you reap, Jacob. You kept deceiving and deceiving your brother to get your father's blessing. You deceived your father, you deceived your brother, and you got blessed by God through them. But God is no respecter of persons. The law of the Spirit is the same. What you sow, you are going to reap. And he has to go through 7 years of reaping unmercifully. All because of what he did. Why is that? Because God sometimes can't awaken your spiritual perception until you understand spiritual truth. And understanding a spiritual truth is what you sow is what you reap. Hello? And so he had to learn that. And he had to serve her father another 7 years to get Rachel's hand in marriage. And of course, he cons his father-in-law a second time. Nicely. His father-in-law gets blessed, but he gets doubly blessed with the sheep. Until in the end, they leave at night. So you have to look at this character called Jacob. He just will not, even though he had that experience at the place called Bethel we just read about, where God awakened him to understand this place where you are in right now. I am here. I am going to bless your socks off. I'm going to bless every one of your children and your grandchildren and your great children for 1,000 generations. All your children and your children's children are going to populate the world from the north, south, east and west, and everywhere you go, I will bless you. And where you're lying, the land, that dirt that you're lying on, I'm going to give you this land. It's Canaan. He doesn't realize he's actually lying down in the land of Canaan where Abram was trying to get to. Jacob's got it and doesn't even realize. He is at the place Abram dreamed of and didn't even know he was there. Can I tell you, you're at that same place, and if you're not careful, you will not see what God has done. So Jacob keeps wandering, and everywhere he goes, he keeps trying to be the number one. He keeps trying to be the one in control, and he keeps getting robbed and robbed and robbed. That's right, because you can't help God. You have to let God build the house. You have to let God do the work. You have to let God bring things to pass for your life. Not you try to make it. And he's trying desperately. And the more he tries to do it, he keeps reaping from the natural world instead of the spiritual world. And God says, you can keep doing that for 70 years, Jacob. And if you're not careful, all you'll do is heap yourself a whole bunch of problems. And then in the end, it will bring you to your perception. What you're doing is upside down and inside out, and at that point your eyes will pop open and realize the spiritual truth you could have had right here in Genesis 28 verse 10, but instead you spent another 50 years slogging your guts out, and all you kept reaping was mess after mess. And so when he runs away from Rachel and Leah's father and heads for the wilderness as fast as he can with all his goats and his sheep and his family and his workers, he runs away in the middle of the night trying to get away as fast as he can. What's that? That's fear. That's guilt. Don't want more to happen to me. So he's running away. And he comes to a part on the journey where somebody comes to him and says, your brother Esau has heard you're coming home. And he's coming to see you. Now listen, if somebody said, Joe is on his way to see me, I would go, oh, wow, great. Joe's coming over to visit us, Gwen. If I knew he had a double-barrel shotgun and he was coming to take revenge because I stole his car a few years ago, would I have the same reaction? Would I be going to Gwen, oh, Joe's coming to see us? I don't think so. I go, Gwen, Joe's coming. Oh, God, he's coming. I can't take any more. I've had 50 years of it. I can't take God. God, deliver me. I'm trying, son. I'm trying. So Jacob, once again, cannot just relax and trust God. Instead, he thinks, I have to make it happen. I have to work. I have to do something to get God to do the blessing on me again. And then all this stuff will stop. So he takes some of his sheep and his cattle and his crops and his stewards and his servants. And he sends them ahead as a gift to his son Esau. Just go present yourself a gift and say, this is from Jacob. God bless you. What's he trying to do? Bribe him? Bribe him, trying to take, if I just bless him with something, it'll take the sting out of it. And he won't be able to, does work. It works for people, you know that? If they come and they want to knock your head off and all of a sudden you just give them something that they're not expecting that's overwhelming, sometimes they don't, how can I attack them now after what they've just done? They just blessed me. That's what we try to use. We try to use money. We try to use possessions. We try to use our power to try and prevent this person doing what you think they're coming. The problem's not Esau. The problem is Jacob. It's not what Esau's coming to do. It's what Jacob thinks he's coming to do. The problem's not outside Jacob. It's inside of him. Turn to somebody right now and go, I got it. I got it. Am I preaching anything yet? Am I scratching anywhere? Is it itching? Esau keeps coming. And so his servant says, no, didn't work. He's still coming. Okay, what else can we send? And the coward sends his wife and children. Now that shows he's not a Texan. That shows he's not a real Texan. That coward, that sounds like he's a Welshman. Gwen goes on about, he's saying nasty things about me, honey. You think you don't do that? I know, yeah. You can't face some things, and so you try to let someone else deal with the problem for you. Oh, God, if you just take it away, I'll never do it again. You chicken. You coward. You're not dealing with the issue. You're afraid of the issue, so you're letting the fear of the issue turn you to God. I tell you what's going to happen. As soon as it's gone, you'll go back to it. You won't change at all because you've got no spiritual perception. Thank you for that, Pastor Wayne. That slapped me from side to side. Hello. He sends his wife and his children and everything until there's nothing left he can give. He's trying to give everything to Esau, but the story says Esau keeps coming because he wants to be reconciled to Jacob. But Jacob doesn't realize God's trying to reconcile him to his destiny. All he can see is this is more pain. And more pain. So he stands alone by the banks of a river on his own through the night, pacing the floor. He cannot sleep. Oh God, what do I do? What do I do? Isn't it amazing? It says an unseen man appears at that moment. Now, why didn't Jacob get the spiritual perception? He got it in this chapter. But 50 years later, he's back in the place that he doesn't even realize he's right in the very center of God's will. He can't see it at all. He is so shrouded by his emotions and by his mindset and by the circumstances and by his anger, by his fear, by his guilt, by his control. He can't see what's going on at all. And so God sends him a messenger from the unseen realm. And it says that Jacob begins to battle all through the night with this man that's come from the unseen realm. And I've heard everybody preach who that is. That unseen angel is probably Michael. It's probably Gabriel. Or it's probably someone else. No. Can I tell you where your unseen realm is? It's within you. When Jacob was battling that night, he was battling with himself. He was fighting his own fears. He was fighting the very thing that was on the inside of him. Until in the end, that strong, strong man of God on the inside of him rose up to the outside of him. And he began to fight. And he could not beat the truth. He could not
beat the spiritual perception. He couldn't beat the anointed one that was on the inside of him. And the more this went on, the anointed one got stronger and stronger and stronger. And Jacob got weaker and weaker and weaker, because up to that moment, for 70 years, Jacob had been a man of the flesh. But God said, you're not born to be a man of the flesh. You're born to be a man of the spirit. You're born to be not of the natural world. You're born by the Spirit of God. Your daddy and your granddaddy have a covenant oath with me that it doesn't matter where you go, I have to stop you messing up your own life, and I have to bless you. And so all the earth can be blessed because I promised it to Abraham. And if I promised it to Abraham, I had to do it because I said to him and his sons and his grandchildren that all his inheritance would be blessed in this way. And so Jacob, you can live contrary as much as you like, but it's going to come a day when that destiny that's birthed on the inside of you is going to rise up and make you face the last thing you want to face. And I'm going to beat you. I'm going to break that old man, and you're going to get spiritual perception. And when you get spiritual perception, everything will come right. Oh my God, this guy is fighting with the truth. And the truth sets him free. And it says he hangs on to the truth. But from that moment on, walks with a limp. Better to walk with a limp in the truth than with both legs boldly out of it. He holds fast to that truth for the rest of his life. It's called a crutch in the natural. But if you have spiritual perception, you realize it's a word from God. It's the truth. And he walked in the natural with weakness, but he walked in the spiritual with strength. If you trust in the natural, you'll do exactly what Jacob did. But if you trust not in the natural and trust in the word of God, you'll be set free from something that keeps you thinking you're in control, and something that you think is strong when it's actually weak. It has nothing to give you. Turn to somebody right now and say, I told you, I got it. Okay. Let's go back to this story to finish. Jacob lies down to go to sleep and dreams a dream. A dream comes from the unseen realm. And he dreams a dream that heaven opens and there's a ladder that reaches through the heavens and touches the earth. And he sees angels ascending and descending. Angels always come where miracles are due to happen. Hello? This is talking about a supernatural place. And he sees angels ascending and descending. They are descending to because they're on assignment. They're ascending because they completed the assignment. Hello? There's something that angels have to do in our lives. They have to ascend and they have to descend. We have to see that there are times when they descend to help you accomplish an assignment. And we have to spiritually perceive that they are there. And when this task is over, they will ascend back to the Father and give report in the unseen realm and say, it's finished, it's dealt with. And next time, another one will come, and another one. And the more that you do for God, the more angels will manifest with you, and the more angels will begin to intervene in the circumstances of your life. But if you just walk around in the natural, not spiritually aware at all, and asleep to the things of God in your life, and you're quite happy just to be born again and sit in a church and maybe even sing in tongues a little bit on now and again. Probably not too much. But some people can just come to a church, and they come to a church and they have a nice service and they go home and they bless God. And if anybody asks them if they're a Christian, oh, absolutely, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to that Living Waters church in Utopia. Bless God. Pastor Robert Richards is my pastor. Yeah, but are the kingdom eternal principles and manifestations of God happening in you and around around you day after day after day, because we live and we are birthed out of a kingdom that knows no boundaries. It knows no limitations. And God didn't sacrifice the price of his son just so that he could have us saved, satisfied, and stuck in a so-called church meeting so that we can go from Sunday to Sunday. Can't even bother to come on a Wednesday because we're too busy doing the other things for God. Being a good Texan. Turn to the person on the other side and go, oh, okay, I got it. When you accepted Christ, your world was over. Your life was over. Your plans were over. You laid them on an altar. He said, now live a life of sacrifice to live his kingdom come. His will be done in earth. Jacob had no concept whatsoever. Here was a supernatural gate, and here was a supernatural open heaven with something flowing out of heaven touching him. And there was divine connection between heaven and earth, all because of where he was. See, on Wednesday I said it's important to be where you're meant to be. Because if you're not, this doesn't happen. You can go through church all your life. You can go through being a Christian all of your life. But if there's not a place where heaven is open and the stuff is flowing up and down, in and out, you're not in the right place. And therefore, no miracles. No supernatural. And yet Jesus died for supernatural stuff to take place in the earth. He didn't die just so we can have a ceremony and called Easter. He didn't die so that we can have a ritual of buying a cross and sticking it around my neck or sticking it on the back of a car. He didn't die so that we can have this organization called the church. That's nowhere in the New Testament, by the way. The organization called church isn't in the New Testament. He's not talking about an organization. He's talking about a people who are called out of darkness and been brought into his light and have the same call of God upon him, them as he had upon him. And that's to take the gospel to the darkness and to take it where there's brokenness and restore it to wholeness. In other words, to invade Satan's kingdoms and establish the kingdom of God wherever we go. And you cannot establish the kingdom of God by just getting someone saved. That's more. It's more than getting someone saved. It's getting them saved, delivered, healed, restored to his likeness, and the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of God and the life of the Holy Spirit and the word of God being made manifest in their flesh and the kingdom of God coming through them in power with signs and wonders demonstrated. That's the kingdom of God come and the will of God be done. If we're not careful, we can be like Jacob in this place. And we can be sitting here going, I had no idea. This isn't just Living Waters Church Utopia. This is truly the house of God. Turn to somebody right now and say, I don't think you got it. No, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the building. Want to look at the person alongside you? Have a look at their eyes. And if you've got spiritual perception, you'll say, this is truly the house of God. Do you know how you'll know the other is a truly a house of God? It's because you know you are the house of God. If you can't see that you are the house of God, you can't see someone else is the house of God. And that's why when somebody like me stands up here and we begin to sing worship, 10 people in the church can get it. I got it. I got it. I'm the house of God. And if it's the house of God, there's an open heaven and stuff is flowing down and flowing up. And there's heavenly and earthly connection and supernatural stuff takes place. What happens? I sense his presence. I can see him. I can feel him. I can hear him. I can sense him. And my heart is alive. It says that the two Emmaus guys, they walked away from Calvary disputing what Calvary was about. In other words, they were arguing. One was saying it was an end and the other was saying it can't be an end. It has to be a beginning. And the other one saying, no. He said he would be the King of Kings. And the other one's going, yeah, but he also said he would be the suffering servant. They didn't understand it. So Jesus stood in the middle and gave them spiritual perception. And it says, all of a sudden, was not our heart aware, awakened? If we're not careful, we can stop realizing who we are in Christ. Just like Jacob, not realize our destiny. Isn't it amazing at this point in his life what he does? I did not know it. And it says he was afraid. Yeah, we need to be afraid in a godly sense. Fear, not meaning fear of spiders. Fear of dogs. No, that fear. Respectful fear. An awe. We need to have an awe. Oh my God. If I'm not careful, God can be in this place and I'm not even awake to it. It says that Jacob got up off the floor and rose the stone up he'd been lying on and anointed it with oil. That's resurrection. It may have gone down unanointed, but it got up anointed. Jesus Christ came out of the tomb anointed. When you came to Christ, you may have laid your life down and it wasn't anointed. But because of him, when he gave you his life back and said, now, son, go into all the world and preach the gospel, you got up anointed. Do you notice what he put on the rock when he went to sleep? It says he laid down his head. Head in the Bible is headship, authority, my will. My plans. And he laid them on the rock. Jesus Christ is called the rock of ages. I have to come to that place to lay down my head upon the rock. He is the word. Thank God we're not even asked to be like Abram and live totally by perception. We can actually get some spiritual perception from reading the word of God, so that we can walk through the world and be aware of what God is saying and what God is doing. But I have to bring my will and lay it down, submitted to the word of God. I have to lay down my reasoning and submit it to the will of God. I have to lay down my plans for my life and submit them to the word of God and let my head be submitted, my authority to his authority. Sitting alongside you is the house of God. Are you aware? Are you spiritually intuitive? Can you see it? Because if you can see it, you can receive from it. When you look in a mirror this morning and you were doing your hair, fellas, ladies, when you were adjusting your makeup or whatever you were doing, when you were pruning yourself, men and women, ready to come out to the house of God, which I just wish we could stop the church saying that. This is not the house of God. It's a building that the house of God meets in. But when your house has two or three people in it, it becomes the house of God. When two or three Christians gather, you can be in a car. It becomes the house of God. You can be in a submarine 5,000 feet below the ocean if you want. You've still got the house of God because it has nothing to do with location of a building called Living Waters Church or I don't know, Paradise Island Church, whatever they... I mean, some of the African churches have got great names. I mean, it takes you a degree to remember the name, you know. Has nothing to do with it. Has nothing. Because if these people in here haven't got the revelation, I am the house of God, then coming in here does not make this the house of God. You might as well turn it into a barn. But Jesus turns a barn into the house of God. Jesus turns the prostitute's house into a house of God. Oh. Yeah. It doesn't tell us all the places Jesus went to. Because John says if you could tell all the stories, there wouldn't be enough room on the planet for all the books. So I guarantee he went to a saloon. Hello, he did. He went to a bar and turned it into a house of God. Do you know why? Because he wasn't worried what it could do to him. He was more thankful for what he could do to it. Oh, come on, guys. Darkness flees from light, not the other way around. For goodness sake, if we get our theology upside down, we'll start thinking demons have power over us. They're terrified of every born-again Christian. Do you know demons know they have no power over you? Demons know God knows you. They have no power over you. God knows they have no power over you. The both of them are not convinced if you know. Turn to the person on stage and say, okay, now I got it. You are the house of God.